Good morning.
Good morning.
Blessings to each of you here today and those who are tuning in online. We are grateful to have you have chosen this time to spend with us. And our hope today is that you will grow in your knowledge and understanding, which in turn will draw you closer to Jesus, because that is the goal, is each day, each week, to draw us in closer to the Savior. To start today, I want to unveil a tension that we live with on a daily basis. Now, this tension will not catch you by surprise. In fact, it's one that is in some form all around us, nagging us, antagonizing us, adding pressure to us each day. We began last week our series titled The Pressure's Off. I've got to turn it on to make the pressure come off. There we go. And I want to look at this tension in light of that idea. First, I want to ask, can we all agree that tensions, things that are unresolved, things that just don't go away, apply pressure in our lives? Mm-hmm. Just everybody agree with that, right? Mm-hmm. But what if there's a way to see the tension and look at it through another lens? What if we could remove the tensions from our life by understanding God's truth and applying it to the things in our life that seem to add stress? Wouldn't that at least remove the very, or at least reduce the tensions? So have you ever made something and been less than satisfied with the outcome? Right? A meal just didn't taste the way that you had hoped. A craft or a drawing just didn't turn out the way that you wanted. That project or building wasn't quite square or have all the details to the point of perfection. When I was in high school, I was in wood shop, and we had to build this mantle clock. And the wood shop teacher made this mantle clock amazing. I mean, it was the most beautiful thing, built out of cherry wood. It was square. It had a little door that hinged open on it, and it was just absolutely gorgeous. And I went, man, I get to build that? Yeah, or at least some form of that. When I got done, it didn't look quite as good as his. It was less than perfect, to say the least. In fact, I was ashamed to bring it home and actually show it to my parents that I had built this thing. So I did bring it home, and it just kept staring me in the face, and I can't deal with the imperfection of this. And I had a friend who was a shop teacher, and I took it to him and I said, is there anything we can do about this? Which is more like, is there anything you can help me do about this? And after we got done tweaking it and working on it, all the miter joints were perfect. It was exactly as the shop teacher had made it, because I had the teacher's hand to help me actually do it the right way. And no longer did the project become an embarrassment, but something of pride. But I want you to think about that, because it seems like the goal in our life is to reach perfection. I wanted that clock so bad to be perfect. And luckily I had somebody to help me get it there. Think about how many things that we do, things that we make, that try and make us perfect. Right? Okay, for the women in the room, you guys, most of you use makeup. Why? To hide imperfections, right? That's why you use it. What about Photoshop for the younger ones in the room? How many, look at the models. They're not even real when we look at the pictures. They're Photoshopped. They're changed. They're not even who they really are. And you see them in person and go, I didn't expect them to look like that. What's because that's not who they are? How about caulk? Man, the carpenter's favorite tool or a way to hide things is caulk. Man, if the gap is just too wide, you just fill it with caulk and you paint it. Or putty. Or Bondo to a car. Even social media platforms are often used to present a more perfected view of our lives. Is there someone in the room today who, like me, did their best to strive for perfection in some area or all areas of your life? I mean, that's a real tension though, isn't it? And it's one that's always in the background. It's one that's always pressing on us because the world around us seems to be quote-unquote perfect because of the facade that it puts on. But there's a stark reality that we must wrestle with. The tension we have to push against is that we will not in this lifetime reach perfection. So hopefully that just removed the load off of your back. That in this lifetime we will not reach that perfection. Because we do not live in the presence of perfection. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. We do not live in the presence of perfection. We don't. In fact, the exact opposite is true. We live in the presence of imperfection. We need to understand that in this world in which we live, it is not inhabited by the perfect one, but by the one who thought he was perfect. Did you hear what I just said? We live in a world that's not inhabited by the perfect one, but by the one who thought he was perfect. Keyword, thought he was perfect. Satan thought he could do it better. That he knew better than God what creation needed or wanted. And his pride became the beginning of the imperfect. And because of that, God cast Lucifer from his presence, from God's presence, from the presence of perfection down to earth. And I know that I'm saying things that you all know, but I want to bring this to the forefront because even though we know it, sometimes we forget it and we wonder why things are so not right. Why we live with the imperfect and we're trying to get perfect, but we struggle against the imperfect because the imperfect's all around us. It's a real tension. In fact, we could even press it, that could even press us to the point. The imperfection or the desire to be perfect could even press us to the point of wanting to quit, fail, not care, not even try to do our best. I want you to think about this. I don't know the statistics because I didn't look them up, but this is just something that came. I think that the suicide rate has increased. I'm pretty sure of that, not 100%, so you can't quote me. I'm not claiming that I know that for sure. But I'm pretty sure that over the years, the suicide rate has increased. Why do you think that is? Because the presence of evil, the presence of the imperfect, is greater. And the presence for perfection or desire for perfection is constant. And so people can't put up with it. And they go, I can't be that. And they give up. They quit. But I got some good news for you. God did not create us and leave us with the enemy. That would have been just cruel. In fact, once we realize we have to deal with him and that we are not perfect, that reality should have us running towards God. We are blessed to live in the time of history when we know the full story. When we know that the imperfect exists, but that there is perfect that we can run to. We know that Christ has come. And we have a hope to live in and for because he's coming again. That's promised to us. That this life is not meaningless but full of purpose. And the only way to ever reach perfection is through Jesus Christ. So for you young ones who are tuning in today, for those of you who are in the room, I want you to hear that. You will not reach perfection in this life apart from Jesus Christ. Maybe there's some older ones in the room who need to hear that today. Maybe there's somebody tuning in line going, man, I've just been looking for the perfect. Well, you're not going to find the perfect. You're not going to ever be perfect. How many of you look in the mirror and go, ooh, I don't like that wrinkle. Or I don't like that hair. Man, that pimple does not belong on my face. Right? I'm imperfect today. Over the last few weeks, God keeps reminding me that I don't need to be perfect to do his work. I got smacked in the head. I had to wear a Band-Aid a few weeks on. I don't know if you saw that. Actually, I ran into something. That was brilliant. And then a week ago, I got smacked in the nose with a big branch and left this big ugly thing on my face. And I kept looking in the mirror. Man, that's a distraction. And I thought, you know what? Does it matter? Because God's word is what I'm here about. That's what it's all about. So if that's all they're going to focus on, they're missing the point. So look, think about this. The only way to ever reach perfection is in Jesus. And oh boy, doesn't that take the pressure off? But we still have to live with the imperfection, don't we? We have to live among those who are influenced by the enemy, don't we? Who are still embracing sin and ignoring God, and we're in their presence. And that's like, man, that's hard. Because their vanity is the thing. Their perfection is what they're desiring. And they're pushing us instead of us pushing them. Because that tension is still there. It's real. Can you feel it? Can you feel that? Can you feel the tension this morning? It's almost like tangible. Like that tension for perfection. You got to have the perfect family with 2.5 kids and the dog and the cat and the white picket fence around your house. And you know, you got to drive whatever car. And I don't know. I mean, that tension to be whatever. It's just there. And that's the perfect family. Well, you open the curtains in that family and it's not perfect. There's stuff because nobody's perfect. So what hope is there in that? And that creates a whole other tension. If we're never going to get to perfection until we reach the presence of Christ, then where is the hope? Where's the desire to live? What do we do with that tension? Is there any way to really remove the pressure? I don't know if we can fully remove it, but God has given us hope. Because Jesus said in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So look, the enemy may be against us trying to prove to God he was right and that he could have perfection apart from God, that his way would work. But no matter what, that tension of imperfection pushes us to run towards Jesus, to run towards the Helper whom Jesus said he would send, the Holy Spirit. And the presence of God living in us is able to defeat the lies of the enemy. We no longer have to worry about the imperfect, because why? Would anybody disagree that God is perfect? No. God is perfect, right? So if Jesus said he was going to send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Advocate, the one who would live in us, that means that all of a sudden we have the perfect residing in us. Wait a minute. You've been looking for perfection and it's in you. It's been in you the whole time. So the pressure's off when the Spirit's on. Mm-hmm. Yes, the tension will remain, but we have an answer, a comfort in the midst of the tension. Do you recall what happened to Jesus after he was baptized and the Spirit descended upon him? This begins in the end of Matthew 3 and goes into Matthew 4. And the scripture tells us in verse 1 of chapter 4 that the Spirit led him into the wilderness or the desert to be what? It's on the screen for you, so you don't have to look it up. To be tempted by the devil. So if you go on to read the rest of this passage, maybe you want to do that today, go back or later this week, read chapter 4 of Matthew. We know that after 40 days of fasting, 40 days of Jesus being in the desert, 40 days of what would make most of us very weak and vulnerable, Jesus was able to answer the tempter's lure towards sin by how? By allowing the Spirit to provide him with the strength through the Scriptures. If you recall, John 14:26, he said that the Spirit would be able to teach him and bring to your remembrance all that Jesus had said to them. So that means that the Spirit could remind Jesus of all that God had said up to that point. And I'm sure that he did. Because if you read that passage, you will see that each time the devil comes to tempt Jesus, what happens? Jesus doesn't just reply based on his own strength, based on his own perfection as God in the flesh, in human form. No, he responds based on what? Scripture. So, consider this. If Jesus needed the Spirit to refute the enemy, Jesus, God in the flesh, think about that. Jesus as God in the flesh, he needed the Spirit to refute the enemy. How much more then do we need the Spirit to help us? And you know, I could almost be done with the message today, because right in there, just that part is enough to make us think and make us chew on this. But we must press on, right? I know some of you are like, that'd be awesome, Ron, we'd be done. But there's more. So we're going to continue in Acts this morning, chapter 19, and see what Paul's up to and how he engages those who believe they have figured it out. So we're going to just be doing 7 verses this morning. If you want to follow along, you open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 19. So while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that we have the Spirit in us, that we have perfection in us. And I pray that you would help us to see that you remove the pressure by giving us the Spirit to respond. Help us to see that today, to resonate on that, to let that tension not push us away from you, but push us towards you, and to bring others into that tension and let them see the same thing, the truth that you are God and that you have a plan and that we can be transformed through the Spirit in us if we're willing to listen. That's what we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we jump into the passage, I didn't put this in my notes, but I just want to back up just a little bit, because if you recall what is going on, Paul was off doing his thing. He was going here and there. That's what we talked about last week. And he had left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus with Apollos, although Apollos just showed up on the scene as this guy who knew the scriptures and started preaching, right? Except they had to call him aside and go, hey, wait, what are you doing? You don't know quite everything. We're going to back up to that a little bit today, but I just want to give you a little bit of insight as to what happened. So Paul is making his way back to Ephesus, and Apollos had moved on, right? We're going to find out where Apollos was in verse 1 right here on the screen for you. Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. So it's like Apollos is out, Paul's in, okay? And he found some disciples, says. And he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Does anybody ever ask you that? Did you ever receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They should. Somebody should ask you that. They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Hopefully nobody in the room has ever not heard that there's a Holy Spirit, right? So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" And they replied, "John's baptism." Look, if you read some commentators and even listen to some pastors, they're going to tell you that these men were not believers. They would say that these men had no idea who Jesus was, that they hadn't put faith in him. However, if you put this in context of the previous chapter and recall what just happened, we'll have a better understanding of it. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 25, told us that Apollos was there teaching in Ephesus, right? He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about who? Jesus, accurately. So I want to ask you, just stop there for a second. Do you think John the Baptist taught about Jesus accurately? Yeah, right? He said, there are ones that's coming. If you go back to Luke chapter 4, I think it's 4. It's either 3 or 4. I'm not 100% sure. But you can look it up. You go back there, there's a whole account of what John was teaching. And John's saying, look, don't believe in me. Don't put your faith in me. Believe in the one who's coming after me. Right? But Apollos only knew of the baptism of John, didn't he? And who was Apollos teaching in these verses? He's in the synagogue teaching in Ephesus, right? And while he had thorough knowledge of the scriptures, he had no knowledge of the presence of the Spirit. We might wonder, how is that possible if he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures? Well, didn't we just read this morning, Jesus foretold of the one who would come after him and the one whom the Father would send? So if this guy had full knowledge of scriptures, why wouldn't he have that? Well, we need to keep in mind that Apollos didn't have the scriptures that we have today. He didn't have the New Testament. He only had the Old Testament. I want you to pause right there. Because so many people say that we can't preach the gospel without the New Testament. Really? Because Apollos did. They preached the gospel because of the one who was coming. There's all kinds of prophecy that say Jesus was coming. There's plenty of scriptures that point to the one, the Messiah. So how long had the good news of Jesus been available? A long time. So Apollos saw it, but he did not know about the Spirit because that had not been recorded yet. It wasn't in scriptures. He apparently didn't know about what happened at Pentecost. He didn't know that if you believed, you received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So while some have argued that the 12 disciples in Ephesus were not believers prior to Paul's arrival, we have to argue against that based on what we know. Apollos knew of Jesus and the baptism of John, but did not know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Apollos baptized them based on what he knew, on the baptism he knew, the baptism of John. And like I said earlier, it was Priscilla and Aquila who pulled Apollos aside and said, wait, let us tell you about Jesus a little bit more. Let me tell you about some other things, about the Spirit. So it's likely that after that happened, Apollos didn't get back up in the same synagogue and re-preach the message. In fact, it says, if you read, he went on to Achaia or Corinth. And he was preaching then, I promise you, with the full message. But these guys back here, these 12 disciples, had no idea about the Spirit. So when Paul returned to meet these new believers, he instructed them, as we see in the next verses, in verses 4 and 5. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, it almost seems like these verses contradict what we just discussed, right? But keep in mind, Paul came in and he's like, I need to clarify what Apollos has said. Jesus has come, and he was the one in whom they should place their faith, in whom they should be baptized. And then they received what they were missing in verses 6 and 7. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. With the coming on of the Spirit, these men had new abilities that they did not have before. They were able to clearly see what was ahead. When they say they prophesied, they were telling of the future. There was encouragement among them. By the way, just to clarify, tongues is not like some kind of high godly prayer. That's the Babel. I've been in churches where they believe that that is what tongues are. But tongues, even in the Greek, specified that they could speak in different languages that they were not able to speak in prior. All of a sudden, they had this knowledge of languages, and they were able to speak in a different... They'd be like, you know, you get the gift of tongues, you're able to speak in Spanish or Greek or Latin or whatever. You get... That's the gift of tongues. It's not some kind of high language that you talk to God with. That's not what it says. But I want you to notice something. There's 12 guys here, right? Do you know that's the last time we hear about these 12 men? That's it. Where'd it go? The record of their life is somewhat of a mystery. They receive the Spirit and then they disappear. We can surmise that they went on to be a part of the church plant in Ephesus, but we don't know. With the presence of the Spirit and their willingness to follow His leading, we can also surmise the Spirit was on and the pressures they had prior to belief were no longer present. This is not to say there were no pressures, just that certain ones now are removed and they could live by the Spirit. You know, there's passages like this that you just want to know more, don't you? You want to be like, who were these 12 guys? What are they doing? What did they do? What was their life like? How did they live by the Spirit? Why don't we have more from them? These are the 12 guys that when we get to heaven, you're going to want to run up to them and go, hey, would you tell us about your life? What happened? After things will clarify, can you give us more insight? We're going to have lots of time to do that. So if you have a journal, you're writing down things to ask when you get to heaven, you might be, who are these 12 guys? Okay? I know some people do that. I've met people that don't know. No, you can't take the journal with you. I know that. But you kind of have a mental recollection, okay? And writing it down helps us to do that. I was just responding to one of the comments in the crowd there. So anyway, the question for us today is, how do we live where there are pressures all around us? Where the constant nagging of the world, the culture, is the pressure we face. I think Scripture answers that clearly for us in Galatians 5. Paul says this in verse 25. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. He said, if we live by the Spirit, then we should walk by it. That seems pretty self-explanatory, right? What does he mean? I mean, if somebody asks you, what does that mean? What does it mean to live by the Spirit? Well, if you look up live in the Greek, the word actually means to be alive, to be directed by, to be full of, to be guided, to be who you are made to be. It's what makes us us. The Spirit is supposed to bring us to fruition, to fullness. Each of us are individuals. There's no one in this room who is exactly alike. In fact, I've never met anybody in the world, and some people are praising God for that, but there's nobody in the world that I've ever met that's like me. Right? Yeah, see, some of you are going, thank you. Yeah, I know. I got it. There's nobody else in the world that's like you because God has made you individuals. But you can't fully become who you are without the Spirit. That's what Paul's saying. You need to live by the Spirit. In other words, you want to really live, then let the Spirit take over and make you who you're supposed to be fully. Individuals who are empowered and inspired by the Spirit and who reveal Jesus by how they live. That's who we're called to be. Not as perfect beings, but as imperfect, saved through faith by grace. Did you hear that? Not as perfect beings, but by as imperfect, saved by faith through grace. I'm pretty sure God's leading me to another message about grace, and we might touch on that next week. I don't know, but there's this whole level of grace that I don't think we really fully understand. Look, we're never viewed as perfect in God's eyes except through the lens of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. You and I cannot stand in front of God without Jesus standing in front of us. Because we would be viewed as imperfect. We're not holy. We're sinful. The only way that we're cleansed, the only way that He can view us is through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So if we live by the Spirit and we realize that He is our perfection, then we are truly alive. But Paul also went on in this passage and he said, let us walk by the Spirit. So he says, live by the Spirit, be fully who you are, but then walk by the Spirit. And the Greek word for walk here is, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, and I know you wouldn't get it anyway, because
it's Greek,
right? Greek to us, right? So, unless you've got the gift of tongues, the Greek word here for walk is only used here in this one instance. One time he uses that, and the one time in the whole context of the Bible. And what it means is, to direct one's life as by the Spirit. Maybe you're thinking, what's that mean? To direct one's life as by the Spirit. In other words, my life, your life, is not your own. You want to think about this another way? Surrender to the Spirit. Do you know how often, if we're honest with ourselves, that we're pushing against the Spirit? If we were living by the Spirit, we no longer orchestrate our steps, our decisions, but the Spirit does. If we're listening, He will lead us. Because I think if you really think about how often do we find ourselves being led by ourselves? Right? Making our own decisions based on the circumstances or situations. If we think back on previous times in our lives, could the outcome have been different if we were subject to the Spirit's leading? And I would bet that, you know, if you look back on your life, there are those of you in the past that have allowed the Spirit to lead, to direct your steps and take you through things you never thought you could walk through. You know, sometimes I look back on those things and second guess them. I should have done this. But you know, if I really look at it through God's lens, I realize that's what I should have done. I mean, there was opportunities for me to go a different direction 10 years ago. I don't know how things would have turned out. But I knew in my heart that the Spirit was telling me to do one thing that made absolutely no sense at the time. And it did it. It was hard. Oh, let me just tell you, if you're following the Spirit, it might not be easy. If you're following the Spirit, it may be hard. In fact, it's going to require you to surrender something. Most likely your will. So I want to submit to you today, what if we lived each day, each decision like that? Living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. What if we did that? Allowing Him to guide us and lead us. Would the pressure be on or off? It'd be off, right? Because the pressure's off when the Spirit's on, right? So let's wrap this up. How can we let the Spirit lead? Number one, we pray. I think that's the biggest thing that we forget to do. Like in those moments when we are trying to make a decision, we just do it and we don't stop and go, God, what would you do? You know, and it doesn't have to be like, you got to get down your knees or get down the floor. You don't have to be, fold your hands. It can be a momentary, God, I need some help in this decision. Help direct me. You could have your eyes wide open. There is no rule that says you have to pray in those moments with your eyes closed. And I would encourage you that if you're driving during those moments, that you don't do that, okay? Okay? Or operating heavy equipment. Yes. Or flying an airplane. There's some obvious times not to close your eyes. Now, why do we close our eyes when we pray? I'll tell you why. Because we it's hard to concentrate, right? And so when we close our eyes, we're able to focus in, to be clear on what we're thinking, who we're talking to. Number two, how can we let the Spirit lead? I would submit that this is the number one thing that stops the Spirit dead in his tracks. It's input. And you're like, what are you talking about, Ron? Mm-hmm. It's what you let into your brain. I heard a guy speaking this week, and he was just talking about worship. And he said, you know, we come in on Sunday mornings, and we worship, and we sing five or six songs, and that's our worship for the week, right? And that's all that we hear. And then the rest of the week, we let the secular world influence us with their secular songs and their secular ideas. And you know, occasionally I've listened to a headset and it's got, you know, the old time tune in dial. It's not digital, right? So occasionally I'll bump it or it'll get out of tune or I'll lose a signal. And so this week I was, WAVA is very close to WAYZ, which is a country station. And so it kept changing out and I'd get a country song here and there. And so I'm listening to the country songs and there's one or two about God and got Jesus in it. And I'm like, that's cool. And then I'm listening to the other ones. I'm like, oh my word. What are they talking about? You know? So what you allow in affects the Spirit's leading in you. If you're watching TV and watching junk, you're watching things that are bad, you're looking at memes and social media, and that's what you're primarily putting in, instead of putting God in those places, how can you hear from the Spirit? You're squelching the Spirit. There is a profound difference in my life. This is what I'm telling you personally. On the weeks that I allow God to influence me more, maybe by being in devotions, by listening to Christian music, by being in prayer, then the ones where I go, well, I don't need to do that this week, or I'm less inclined, or I'm too busy. How many get that one? Too busy. Yeah. Or I need a change. That's another one. I need a change. I need to listen to something different this week. It's just bad. I'm moodier. I'm more aggressive. It's not pretty. So if that's true for me, then I'm guessing it's true for others. So the input matters. Now normally we'd have four on the screen, but as I was sitting here this morning, I just felt like God was saying, listen, that the other two that you got up there, they're important, but not as important as what I'm going to tell you right now. And so the next one on the screen would be calibrate. See, we calibrate our lives around all kinds of other things. We set our lives to the tone, the mission of our household, of our job, of our family, instead of calibrating our lives to the leading of the Spirit. Instead of changing what is important based on what God says, we decide based on what's important by what the world says. And look, I know I'm guilty of this, and that's why I was telling you about it, because I'm guilty of this too. I don't always calibrate my life based on what the Spirit's communicating, because I'm squelching the Spirit. But if we can let the Spirit lead, then I'm able to calibrate differently. I'm able to think differently. And so the last word here, I'm hesitant to say it. And there's two words I could choose. So I'll let you pick. It can either be kill or no. Because I think we need to kill, put to death our will. We need to surrender it, to be done with it. But we also need to know that God's got a plan. That He wants the pressure to be off. He wants us to trust in Him. He wants us to know Him in a deeper way. And we can't do that if we're not letting the Spirit lead. So then your acronym would be this. It's PICK. Pick the Spirit. Pick him over everything. In everything. Pick him. Because when you do that, you block out the world. You block out what they're saying. You block out the need to be perfect. In fact, you embrace your imperfection and know that the only way to perfection is through the Spirit. Right? So I hope this morning that you got the tension of the imperfect and that and desire to be perfect. But I also hope that this morning you leaned in a little bit. You leaned in and you thought, you know what? Maybe I can let the Spirit into my life a little bit more. I want to challenge you this week as we leave. I want to challenge you because, you know, we got routines, don't we? We have routines that we go through every day. There's things that we do without even thinking about them. There's decisions that we make without even contemplating anything else. We base it on what our friends tell us. We base it on what social media tells us. We base it just on routine. I want to challenge you to pick one thing. One thing this week. Just one thing. It can be the smallest thing or the biggest thing. Just pick one thing. And say, Lord, would you help me to be led by the Spirit in this one thing all week? It could be a routine thing. It could be a one-time thing. But all week, lead me in this one thing. And I want to see how your difference in my life changes this one thing. That's your challenge this week, all right? And I'd love to have some feedback. I'd love to hear how that affects you and how that changes. Because I do believe that if we let the Spirit lead, our eyes will be open. Things will be totally different. We'll be able to see God do amazing things in and through us because we're sensitive to the Spirit's leading. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you that you speak to us. Wow. I just pray that the message this morning reaches those who need to hear it most and that you would allow the presence of the Spirit in their life to well up. Even in my own life, Lord, I pray that as I make some just the daily decisions, that you would remind me that I don't need to make the decision and the outcome on my own, but that I can call on the Spirit to be transformed. And for each person in this room, the same is true for them. So would you allow us this week to see how the Holy Spirit can move in and through the mundane things so that when we get to the bigger things, we can really see you rock this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.